It's summertime, and it's a year that ends in a multiple of four. So do you know what that means? Summer Olympics. I am a sports junkie, of course. I love all sports. And the Summer Olympics for me is the creme de la creme. Most of the sports that you're familiar with, but there are several that you're not so familiar with. But I love the Summer Olympics because it's the culmination of all the sports that I love. Basketball, volleyball, track and field, swimming, golf. And this year, for the very first time, breakdancing. So what I thought I would do to start the sermon off is to display some breaking moves. I'm just playing. I ain't about to dance with you. You think my back is hurting now. I love the Olympic Games. I love the spirit of the Olympic Games. It's all these nations come together. They march in together. They don't march in with weapons. They march in with their Olympic gear and this games that's meant to promote goodwill and peace. I love it. As much as I love watching, I also watching the actual sports event. I love the stories that go into the athletes' preparation for the games. And you know from watching that even though these games, many of the events that take place just for a few seconds, these athletes have been working for a lifetime, training for a lifetime, night and day, to get ready to compete against the world's best. And it's just an incomparable event, the Olympics. The Winter Olympics, too, but I'm a Summer Olympics guy. I mean, think about this for a moment. The 100-meter dash. It's a race that lasts between 9 to 10 seconds, yet runners train years for that 10-second race. It's not just running. It's diet and lifting and sleeping and breathing and treatments and adjusting of the running shoes and securing the correct running form. All of that goes into becoming a great runner for a 10-second race. Track coaches and swimming coaches and now breakdancing coaches spend their time with athletes, training them in all those areas. As a part of training is establishing good habits. What's good for sports and athletic training is also true for our spiritual lives. We want closeness with God. We want to live better moral lives. We want to have better interactions with others. We want to live lives that measure to the stature of Jesus. Be like Jesus. Simultaneously, many of us admit that it is a struggle. As such, we need to introduce or recommit to better habits. Good habits. Holy habits. While talking to his young protege in ministry, Paul the Apostle wrote this to the young minister, young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He wrote, "Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." You see, here, even Paul uses athletic training as a metaphor for training in godliness and the spiritual life. Now, for the next month, we are going to explore holy habits. My prayer is that over the next month or so, we practice some of these new habits and that practicing these new habits would enrich our experience in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you, and we thank you for Jesus who modeled behavior for us, not as a way to to order us around, but as a way to show us healthy rhythms, healthy habits, a healthy way to live our spiritual lives. And so, God, we first commit to follow him all of our days, step by step. God, over the next month, I pray that we could implement in our lives just some holy habits, some good habits that will enable us to experience life to the full. God, there is no one like you. We are so glad that you have come into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. The whole church said, amen. As a launch text, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse number 1. Paul writing this to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry if I said first. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. Paul writes, "I myself, Paul, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I ask that when I am present, I need not show boldness by daring to oppose those who think we are acting according to human standards. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We are ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." In this intro sermon to this series, I want us to consider the words of Paul written to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, by all accounts, was a mess. They had a lot of issues. They had issues with one another. They had issues with some Christian practices. The communion was one of those that they had a lot of problems with. They also seemed to have an issue with Paul, the one who founded this congregation of disciples. If you do a little background work, you learn that Paul, his correspondence with this church was plentiful. 2 Corinthians, by most scholars' account, is not the second letter. It's actually probably the fifth letter, or 1 and 2 Corinthians contains fragments of multiple letters, and so it may be that we're reading from at least five different letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and they were writing letters to him, and they were addressing issues, and they were arguing over some things, and it came to a point where they started questioning his authority, and who are you to be telling us, you know, what to do? And he wrote a letter he refers to in this letter as the harsh letter. So we know that there were more than just these two letters that we have in Scripture, but these are the two that were recovered and included in our canon. Throughout this letter, Paul has some hard words, some touching words at times, and some instructive words. I want us to zero in on this passage as Paul seems to be referring to the conflict that he is experiencing with the Christians here in Corinth. Verses 3 through 5 of chapter 10 says, "Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to the human standards." I want you to zero in on this phrase, sentence, "For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God," and pay attention to this phrase, "and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." We take every thought captive to obey Christ. These two phrases I want us to zero in. The first one, "For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds." We just finished preaching through a series through the letter to the Ephesians. And in chapter 6, you know, we read about the whole armor of God. And when Paul is talking about the whole armor of God, he shares with the group that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people, but it's against powers and principalities of the air. They're There's something behind the scene. It's the unseen. That's what we're battling. And so we are equipped with spiritual warfare to fight these spiritual battles. And seemingly Paul is referring to that as he talks about not fighting with weapons made by humans, but some other weapons that can battle these spiritual strongholds. That's the first phrase. And then the second phrase that really just stands out, just jumps off the page at me, and that is, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Read that again. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Think on that for a moment. Think on that phrase, that passage and what it's saying. Randy Harris, who is a retired professor from Abilene Christian University, I think he worked at Lipscomb University, had the pleasure of watching him and teach and preach on several occasions. He's an incredible spiritual individual. He was meeting with a group of ministers, and they were meditating and focusing on this passage, and he posed this prompt to the group. He said, have you ever considered what it means to make every thought captive to Christ? And what would happen if we would truly make every thought captive to Christ? What if every single one of our thoughts were prisoners of Christ? That is, while captive, they become obedient to Christ. Our thoughts are under the direct influence of Jesus Christ. When we are tempted to sin, what if that thought was taken captive and made obedient to Christ? When we get into an argument, what if that thought was taken captive and made obedient to Christ? When someone cuts us off in traffic, when you see the sign a mile back that says the lane is merging from two lanes to one, but there's always one or two or three or four or ten that says, I see the sign, but I'll wait to the very last moment, and it's always you who's at that last moment for the person to judge it. What if at that moment, every thought that you have, and every spoken word that you're saying in your car when you're by yourself, what if every thought was taken captive to Christ and became obedient to Christ? When it comes to church and our mission and our part in God's kingdom, what if that thought was taken captive and made obedient to Christ? That is a powerful prompt and a powerful question. But here's the thing. While I believe that everyone here would say, I would love for that to be my default setting, that every thought that comes in my brain, everything that enters my mind, it becomes first captive to Christ, and Christ then leads us to deal with it. I know that we all have that intention. But it doesn't just happen. It takes making a decision to give our minds and hearts and attention to Christ. Like athletes, it's going to take making healthier choices for our lives and making, in most cases, just little small changes. In just a little while, I'm headed off to church camp, as I alluded to earlier, and there are rules at camp for us to unplug. That means there are rules about cell phones. Kids are just averaging, you know, 6, 7, 8 hours on their mobile phones a day. And it's going to be a shock to a lot of folks' system when we say, look, you can't have your phones out at the dinner table. You can't have your phones out during worship time or during Bible class time, unless that's your Bible. But it better be used for your Bible and not to view the newest TikTok or YouTube or Snapchat or whatever. Twitter X, whatever. We're not doing that. In the cabins, you'll have a little bit of time to be on your cell phone, but you will not be spending hours scrolling on your cell phone. As such, as one of the counselors, I'm going to try to model that behavior by unplugging. Now, that's a small, that it may be big, it may be, but a small adjustment to the way we use our electronic devices will go a long way. I remember years ago, a couple of years ago, during the season of Lent, there was someone, it was Wendy, I believe, Wendy Brown. This Wendy Brown, not that Wendy Brown. Not brown Wendy Brown, white Wendy Brown. But I remember you saying you got off of social media for 40 days. And I asked her after, well, how did that feel? She said, it felt great. Making a change, making small changes. Those are the rules that we're trying to implement at camp to help kids and adults recover their lives. Sometimes it takes just small changes. There's some power in making small changes. Let me demonstrate if I could. I'm not a great golfer. I'm not a good golfer. Okay, I can't play golf at all. Okay, let's just be real. I've played a few times. In fact, it was 2019. I think that's when I injured my back playing golf. When I first started playing golf, you know, I would just take my club out and I would address the ball and I would just swing. And on more often than not, I whiffed on the ball. And anyone playing golf, that ever happened to you? You get up there, you got your muscles bulging, you're like, man, I'm about to kill this ball. And you reach back and whoop, and you look like, where'd the ball go? And then your, you know, playmate is right there. Like you missed the ball. You know, stop. Anyway, so here's the thing. Someone taught me, this is a small change. They said, Dion, you need to look at the ball and you need to keep your head down on the ball through contact. And when I started doing that, more often than not, I hit the ball. Because I was looking at, now that's a very small change. Like look at me, I'm gonna swing and not keep my eye on the ball. And then the next time I'm gonna swing and keep my eye on the ball. And you can hardly notice the difference. Watch this. This is me swinging and not keeping my eye on the ball. Okay? This is me swinging and keeping my eye on the ball. Not much change. Small change. But the difference between that change, between looking at the ball and not looking at the ball. You know, when I started doing that, I broke 100 for the first time. I mean, I only played 4 holes, but I broke 100. Because now golf isn't my sport. Basketball is my sport. I played high school basketball. I was on a varsity team for 4 years. And I remember when I made the team, I thought I was pretty good. My game was pretty ugly, though. And I remember the part of my game that was extremely ugly was the way that I shot the ball. And I was a Boston Celtics fan, and I love Larry Bird, and I love Kevin McHale and Robert Parrish. And I tried to model my shot after Kevin McHale for some reason. And so when I shot the ball, I would put one hand behind the ball and one hand right here, and that's how I would shoot like that. And one day I'm practicing free throws and my coach came up to me and he says, why do you have your hand in front of the ball like that? He says, man, put the ball, the one hand in your dominant hand, and you know, make sure that your hand's behind the ball, and then just use the other hand as a guide and shoot like this. Make sure your elbows are in and then shoot the ball. Now, what happened as a result? That was a very small change. I simply moved my left hand from here to here. That's a small change. But you know what the result was? I was one of the best shooters on my team. One of the best three-point shooters. One of the best free throw shooters. All from a single small change. There is power in making small changes. Ask any premier athlete that they go through the training, they do a lot of big things, but what takes them over the top isn't a huge change. It's a little small adjustment. Golfers will tell you that all the time. That it's just a little small adjustment is the difference between becoming a great putter or a great driver of the ball or having a great short game. It's small change. Just a small change can make all the difference in the world. Now, this is not to suggest that in our lives that we won't make big changes. But big changes are overwhelming. And when we're trying to implement new habits, when you try to start too big, you often get discouraged because that change was too big for you to make. So, just make some small change. And that's all we're going to suggest over the next several weeks, is that you just make some small changes to implement some good habits. The first habit that we want to suggest even is this: the habit of making small changes. That's a good habit to have. Just making small changes. That will, I think, provide the atmosphere or the right soil to implement more better habits, good habits. Trust me, after my coach showed me how to shoot a basketball and I saw the results of good form for basketball, everything he said, I paid attention to. He taught me how to dribble. He taught me how to pass. He taught me how to move my feet when I'm playing defense. And it was just small changes. Oh, you're doing good, but let me show you something that could help you even, you'll do even better. Just small changes. So doing that one small change, it made me right to make better changes and implement better habits. So today, I want us to try something. I want us to consider this idea of recovering our lives and a simple practice to help us do that. Now, let me warn you, it's different. It's not harmful, but it's different. And for some of us, it may be uncomfortable. And that's okay. It was uncomfortable for me to switch the way that I had been shooting, you know, ever since I started playing basketball. I started playing basketball when I was in fifth grade. I'd been shooting like that for 4 years. Do you know how uncomfortable it was for me to I was playing with the boys the other day out there playing basketball, and I was, you know, showing someone, hey, why don't you, I was doing what the coach did with me. And they were doing it, and he said, oh, it feels weird, but oh, man, I see it. And as soon as one of the guys made a shot, he was like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. But it was uncomfortable to start. So we're going to do something. It's a little uncomfortable. It's a little different. It's not harmful, but I want you to give it a try. I want us to practice something that is called palms down, palms up. It's a spiritual practice that have been taking place for many years. And in just a few moments, I'm going to read a passage of scripture. I need to borrow a chair because I'm going to sit down and do this. In just a moment, I'm going to read a passage. I want you to get comfortable. Sit, get in a comfortable position. I'm going to read a passage of scripture. I'm going to ask you to place your palms down. This practice is to help us to see and to experience an idea that is definitely relevant to us. Palms down is a position of release. You see, right now, many of us are walking around with a bunch of stuff on our hearts and on our minds. We've got anxiety, we've got worry, we've got bad habits, we have a numbness to life. We have conflict in our relationships. We've got financial issues, mental illness. We've got a lot on our plates, a lot in our lives. And so palms down is a way to visualize, I am letting these things go. And I'm going to trust God with all of these things. And so in a moment, after I read the passage, I'm going to just ask you to just close your eyes, put your palms down, and in your mind silently, I want you to start naming those things that has your life in an upheaval right now. And I want you to release those things to God. We'll stay there for a few moments, and then I'll say, now palms up. The position of palms up is a position where you say, God, I am ready to receive life-giving grace from you. You've taken all the things that I've released. Now replace that with life-giving grace. Does everyone have a decent idea of what we're going to do over the next couple moments? Won't take long. It won't hurt you. It might help. So, get comfortable. Place your palms on your knees. I'm going to read this text. You can close your eyes now if you want to. You can go ahead and show that text. This is from Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28 from the Message translation. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Now with your palms down and eyes closed, name all the things that you need to release into God's care. It's a way of saying, God, I trust you. Palms down. And now, palms up. And remember the invitation by Jesus to come and get away with him so he can show you how to recover your life following the unforced rhythms of grace. With palms up, commit to receive from God life-giving grace. All that he will give you to deal with all that you have just released to him. So let's spend a few moments and receive from God. Listen to this text from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 from the Message. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up at any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you've learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmony. Implementing new habits is a matter of trust in God. Whether it is the habit of reading scripture, the habit of prayer, habit of generosity, the habit of community, the habit of serving others. All habits are based in the life-giving grace of God. It is in the grace of God that we are called to be still. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 46 and 10, be still and know that I, God, I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted on the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Let God be above all and trust him with your life. That is the true call. The habits will help, but the true call is to place your complete trust in God. Then start making some small changes. and implementing some good habits, holy habits. As we sing the invitation song, I pray that you will be encouraged to go forth from here to implement small changes. Here's a recommendation for a small change. The practice that we just did, palms down, palms up. Wake up in the morning and just do that for a minute or two. Just wake up in the morning and sit in a comfortable, maybe it's on the side of your bed, and just put your palms on your knees and just say, God, today I'm releasing it all to you. And then spend another few seconds with your palms up saying, God, I am receiving everything I need to leave all that stuff I release to you behind. Just do that every day. I'd love to hear people who did that all this week. I'll do it at camp. I would love to hear some of your experiences with that next week. As we sing this invitation song, if there is a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, through study, we can do that. If today is the day that you want to give your life to Jesus, I heard that that might be happening today. But we want to use this opportunity for that transition. So let's stand and let's sing together.